In my pocket, I have a piece of corn. It might be popcorn. In that case, it would spoil the whole illustration. But I couldn't find a piece of wheat because I didn't have one here. Sometimes I have wheat around, but I could have got some crushed wheat. That wouldn't have worked either. If this was a piece of wheat and not a piece of popcorn, where could I get more of it? Huh? Come on.
Out of a plastic bag.
Out of a plastic bag. Yeah, Orville Redenbacher. Wheat. The wheat store. The wheat field? Oh, yeah. We're getting warmer. Huh? By planting it. I could get more by planting it. I mean, I could get more at the wheat store. Just down there by Albertsons, the wheat store. But if I wanted more, I could plant it, and then I would end up with more. If I don't plant it, how many will I have? Just one. Now, have you ever thought of yourself as a seed? All right? All the time, right? What kind of seed would you be? Would you be a big one, a little one? Something out of your favorite piece of fruit? Yesterday, I almost brought an orange seed this morning. They didn't look very healthy, though. They make oranges now with no seeds in them, and when they get a seed, they don't look healthy. Would you give me a bitter seed or a poisonous one? Yes, arsenic. There's seeds that are poisonous, right? Would it be a common one? An apple seed? Or would it be something rare? See, it doesn't matter what you choose, what kind of seed you would choose to be, because your value would not lie in the variety, but in your ability to produce more seeds. Because if you're just a seed sitting there, you may as well be in a museum, because you have no value for producing more seeds. The text this morning is from John chapter 12, 23 to 28, and happens right after the triumphal entry. The Pharisees are saying something like, "Look how the whole world has gone after Jesus." They're a little jealous there. And then we have this very important little story of some Greeks coming to Jesus. And they're mentioned there to show that Jesus is drawing all peoples to himself in this incipient form. But here's our text this morning. Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." It's a really important text. And since it was going to be a while till I preached through the whole book of John again, I thought I'd give you this important little text. In fact, the last time I spoke on this outside of doing the book of John was the first year that I came here to this area. Jesus considered his cross glorious. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And of course, that's his death. Remember, what do I tell you? God's value system most looks like Jesus on the cross. The place and time in history we see God being most like himself revealed to us is when Jesus dies on the cross in sacrificial love. So those listening to Jesus, his disciples, they'd think that now Jesus would be bringing in his messianic kingdom. That was their mind. Here he is. He's riding into Jerusalem on the donkey. This is it. We're going to overthrow the Romans. We're going to clean out the temple. This is it. They were excited and completely wrong about everything. They thought his glory was going to be in all nations groveling before Jesus as king. But they had a misconception of the Messiah and his rule. he had in mind something very different. The path to glory for Jesus involved suffering, sacrifice. And without suffering, there would be no kingdom. Sometimes we want that too, don't we? We don't want suffering. We don't want to go through the hard things. Or we want Jesus to return. Tired of all this, sin in this world and the pain and the suffering. We want it all to be fixed and all be fine. Or we want our lives to be comfy, cozy, free of burden, free of hardship. Some Christians want the millennial kingdom because they're ready to rule with God on earth. And Jesus says, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you must be the servant of all. Turns everything on its head. Jesus is the greatest servant in the kingdom and the greatest one in the kingdom, all at the same time. Jesus washed his disciples' feet to illustrate how his cross was intended to make him clean. He had just done that. He just washed their feet to show that what he was going to do with the cross was to cleanse them. He gave his life to bring us life. His death will be for his glory, even though man seeks to dishonor and reject him. What the Jews were trying to do by having Jesus die on a cross was to shame him, to show him cursed by God. But the cross is Jesus' glory because it most clearly reveals his value system. Second, Jesus considers his death not only glorious, but necessary. It's the paradox of the seed, that fruitfulness only comes through death. You know, the seed's life only goes on if it dies. Isn't that something? So if a seed could talk, what would it say? Gee, this earth is cold and dark and damp. Or something like, don't leave me here alone. But all those things are necessary for future life and fruitfulness. That seed will rise again and provide life to more seeds. Seeds are planted in faith. See, who would bury your food underground, right? We don't do that unless we have belief that that seed is coming back. There's a firm belief by the planter that there will be growth and fruitfulness and harvest. Third, Jesus considered life worth offering. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Life is worth offering. To love our lives, in the Greek word there is soul, means to love it means to lose it. But to give it up means to gain eternal life. Just as if you love that kernel, if you love that kernel of wheat so much that you just can't part with it, you can't bury it, to never plant it, it would never get its chance to be what it was meant to be. The word lose here is often translated destroy. By seeking to keep what we love, our own lives, to retain it to ourselves, we actually end up destroying it. So think about this. I mean, sometimes there's kids and they get some special possessions and they love them so much that they won't use them. They get a special toy or they get some special little consumable thing. They love it so much that they put it on the shelf or they hide it in a box under their bed. They never play with it. And that toy never, ever, ever gets to fulfill its purpose. It just goes on until that child grows up. And suddenly that child isn't really interested in those things anymore. And those things lose their appeal. They never serve the purpose for which they were intended. Our life is a treasure intended to be used for God's glory. But if we hoard it to ourselves and never let anyone be a part of it, then we never get that chance to multiply and have the joy of being used for the way God wants us to be used. Is your life being used for its intended purpose? That's the question. If right now you're trying to keep your life, you're actually destroying it. The word hate in this verse is a contrast between love and hate. Hate here is the natural antithesis for love, and that's why it's used here. It doesn't mean you have to hate yourself and damage yourself. To fully set our hearts on the things of God makes it seem as though we hate the affairs of this life. If following God is so important, if we make him the priority, if we make his kingdom so important to us, then it looks like to the world that we aren't living the same way they do. It's turning away from selfishness and turning to self-sacrifice, not holding any earthly thing too dear as to not be given up for the divine will. Basing priorities on that which is outside of one's own self. Can you do that? Jesus explains this in the next verse. He said, Christ must be the master of your life. It's the only way this works. And faith comes into play as we lose our lives to gain life. Remember I said to have sacrificial love takes what? Faith? That's like walking in water. See, it's difficult to have the faith to step out of the boat. Sacrificial love takes great faith, to sacrifice now, to give up your life now, when everybody around you is not doing that, they're living for themselves, and you live as a Christian to give up your life now for the benefit of other people. That's what you're called to by Christ. The church has moved through time by one seed leading to the next generation. All the people who have gone before you, generations, have been seeds planted, people who have lived their faith. So we have a church that is what it is because of generations of lives laid down for the production of many more seeds. Sacrificial love is the path to eternal life. So unless there's a willingness to die, there remains loneliness. Aloneness. It's interesting because Jesus says that to love one's own life destroys it. To put this in the context of relationship of life and death, remaining alone, which is loneliness, comes through an attempt to protect one's own life. Self-protection. I just talked about that this morning in our class. Loneliness comes from protecting who you are, not willing to share it and open yourself up because you're afraid of receiving damage to yourself. Self-protection brings aloneness and loneliness. Self-sacrifice opens the door to relationship with others and removes loneliness. Loving yourself doesn't bring the fulfillment that you might think it can and will. Lots of people live life that way and remain empty. But Jesus teaches us the real truth. The path to relational fulfillment is sacrificial love for the benefit of others. It brings not only better relationships now, but it brings eternal relationship with God and others. So when he's talking about what eternal life is what we experience the moment we come into relationship with God. The relationship with God is based on sharing his value system, which is sacrificial love. So we enter into relationship by that willingness, that the desire to be planted, to be used, to be consumed, to produce more seeds. One thing that some of you haven't heard me say before, do you know why hell is hell? Hell is hell because it's the place of loneliness and death. It's the place where you are experiencing your own value system by yourself for all eternity. Hell is hell, it's the eternal death because it's the eternally being out of relationship with the Father. That's what makes it so bad, and everyone else. Those who love themselves and put themselves first get to experience little bits of hell in this life. Every time you're selfish and you put yourself first and you watch it damage your relationships, that's you living hell. Just as eternal life begins now, all those who do not live by God's value system and know him are experiencing death right now. Fourth, Jesus considered sacrifices honorable. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Whoever serves Christ must follow him. You know, there's no alternate way around it. Following him means you have to lay down your life as a seed does. If Jesus did it, and you're going to follow him, you have to do it too. As you give your life to further the kingdom, more kernels are produced, and they too will go on to produce more. Whoever follows him will be with him. If you don't follow somebody, you won't be with them. It's as simple as say, follow me down to my office, and if you don't come with me, you won't be with me, right? It's a simple concept that we all understand. You never end up where Jesus is if you don't follow him. Someone has written, it has been said that follow me is the whole of a Christian's duty, as to be where Christ is the whole of his reward. you want to be where Jesus is in heaven, then you have to follow him now to get there. To be with him and to know him requires being like him. Whoever serves him will be honored by the Father. And I think this is one of those whoa moments. God will honor you. Isn't that hard to believe? I mean, if you really know yourself, it's like, I can get honoring God. But God honoring me, that's a different thing. But it says here, my Father will honor the one who serves me. Jesus said that. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that seem so unlikely to us? To be honored by God. Jesus considered sacrifice worth embracing. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Sacrifice is worth embracing. See, being where the Lord is entails suffering. When he says, my heart is troubled, we know that there's pressure on him. That's what the word trouble is about. It affects him. He's under strain when he says this. He's feeling the toll. He's heading to his death on the cross. Later, Jesus will tell his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. Isn't that funny? At this point, he's saying, my heart is troubled. And later on, he's going to tell them, don't let your hearts be troubled. Morris wrote, the price of their peace is his trouble of spirit. He carries it, so we don't have to. Sacrificial love often produces inner trouble for us. And our values are trying to line up with God's, and they don't. Then Jesus says, what shall I say? Now note, he doesn't say, what shall I do? Or what shall I choose? Because those weren't options. He didn't have an option about what he was going to do and what he was going to choose. He was going to do the Father's will. There was no question about that. It was a matter of, what will he say? Would he say, Father, save me from this hour? He says, no, I would never say that. That's why I came here. When we follow the Lord, do we want a life that has no suffering for him? And all the people said, amen, right? Because that's what we buy into, right? Somebody tells us the gospel when we're maybe little kids or so we're having some struggle in life, and they tell us this gospel and we hear it, and some part of the message comes across to us and life will get so easy. Now, they might not say that to us. But we buy into that lie thinking the longer we follow him, the easier this is going to get. Yeah, some things get easier. We receive some benefits from following him and being transformed and reaping the joy of that in our lives. But there's pain too that those who don't follow Jesus don't have. They don't have to worry about being sacrificial lovers. But it's all worth it because, number one, there's freedom, there's life, there's fruitfulness. About how many years ago? Back when I was in Idaho, before I came here, I was teaching somebody who was a new believer. He became a Christian in his late 30s. And I had talked about how very few people go on to be strong disciples of Christ. A lot of people just, you know, they believe in God and they go to church, but they don't go on to be strong disciples. They're okay with that. They're not looking for strong discipleship. I said, 90% of the people don't do much. And you know what he said to me? I don't want to be part of the 90%. He had a strong commitment right from the beginning. And that glorifies God. Many of us are told and believe the lie that following Christ will make life easier. Some things get easier and some things don't. But the stronger we get, the stronger that you get, the more God gives you to carry. And that is what we weren't expecting, is it? We figured we'd get better and stronger and the load would get lighter. And he surprised us by giving us more to carry. And what will you say? Father, save me from this hour. Jesus considered the Father's glory. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I'll glorify it again. So we come full circle in the text. It's all about God's glory, right from beginning to end. The Father will be glorified in the Son's obedience. Jesus prays, Father, glorify your name. Remember when I talk about the chief purpose of prayer is what? What's the chief purpose of prayer? Or the primary purpose of prayer? Go ahead, Larry. Yeah, to produce in us the ability to love sacrificially. That's the primary purpose. That we will glorify God through living like Jesus, through being someone who gives his life, through carrying the cross. We might add from the last verse, no matter what the cost to me, Jesus would say that, Father, glorify yourself no matter the price I have to pay. And God says, I have glorified it. I will glorify it again. The have part, probably at his baptism or maybe the transfiguration. We don't know. Maybe both. I will glorify it again. There's no doubt about what that is. That's the cross. And is this our prayer? Father, glorify your name no matter what it costs me. Can you pray that? Because I've also told you the primary purpose of prayer is sacrificial love, but the hardest prayer to pray is, God, make me a sacrificial lover, and mean it. Because if you truly know what that costs, you know what you're asking God to do in you. You're saying, God, you can strip everything away from me, and I will still seek to glorify you in this life. That prayer must be yours. If you want to be a kernel of wheat planted to die for the Lord, that through you, lives will produce more fruit. If you want to be like Christ, you have to pray that prayer. Because Christ's likeness is conformity to his value system of sacrificial love. And if you won't be conformed to that value system, you will never know him. Sacrificial love is part of discipleship. It's the path of discipleship. You cannot serve Christ if you won't follow him. And following him means following him to the cross. Not literally, but in terms of sacrificial love for others. But the end of self-sacrifice is receiving honor from the Father. That's why we do it. It's not, it's never been my motivation to have to stand before God and say, I honor you. It's kind of unexpected to even look at a verse that says that. We do it for his glory. And yet in the end, he turns it around and honors us. Whatever loss in this life is only temporal. The gain is eternal. So what keeps you from being planted? What keeps you is only that single kernel of wheat. What hinders you from fruitfulness? Some seeds that have not been planted, you know, they last for years. They sit on a shelf. If they're dry and everything. They just sit on the shelf waiting to be planted. Is that you? Some seeds don't last very long, and then they die, and then they never bear fruit. If we want to produce many seeds, we must first commit ourselves to being a seed willing to die for others. That's the commitment that I ask you to make today. You know, when I taught on this subject, how many years ago? You know, we were doing an outreach. We're going to make some massive changes around here, and you know that. And it's going to require everybody participating. But I think the results are going to be fantastic. And so your part is to be planted in the process, to be partners with God in this outreach that we're going to do. Your job, for the most part, will be making sure people come through all your networks, all the people that you know. And then we'll see more seed grow and be planted again. Our Father, we thank you that you sent your Son for us with one purpose, that he would die on the cross to save us. And we thank you now that he's the ever-living one, that that seed didn't stay dead. It multiplied, but came back to life. And Lord, give us the faith to really take that deep into our heart, that what we give up now in this life for you is not lost, but it's multiplied to many more lives, and that we will be resurrected and live again and be honored by you for your honor and for your glory. Amen.